Good morning. That took me by surprise. I had 2 whole minutes and took me by surprise. Good morning. Welcome to FCC, especially if it's your first time, then a special welcome. Or if you're visiting us after a long while, then it's great to have you back with us. My name's Lois and I'm part of the team here. And I would love for you to let me know, what is your favourite fruit? You can shout them out. I'm convinced I heard marbles. What did I hear? Apples. That makes more sense. Thank you. And what was it over here? Melon, pineapple, banana. Yeah, any more? Mango and pears. Together or separate? Together. Never tried that one. I'll have that one. Any from over here? Kiwi, strawberry. Lychees. Ross. Fruit and veg seller. You know your fruit. What's the best selling fruit? Mangoes. Oh, mangoes, banana. Okay, we've got everything going on. Lovely. Chicken wings isn't a fruit, Gabe. I've tried to tell you once before. It's not one of your 5 a day. Ask Ross. Fabulous. Well, if you know me, then you'll know I'm very indecisive. So I ask these questions, but I can never really give you a straight answer. I'm just going to lock in one. I think my favourite fruit is a passion fruit. Anyone else like a passion fruit? Yeah, the minute you go, oh, when you eat them. Do they sell well on the stalls? They sell well on the stalls. I'll take that. Lovely. Well, I'm going to be spending the next 20, 25 minutes or so looking at the next part of a series that we are in called There Must Be More, where we have been looking at what we can intentionally do to do more of, to create more space for God in our own lives. So far, we've looked at more confession, more fasting, more scripture, more community, more worship, more Holy Spirit, more forgiveness. And the topic today is more focus. Now, for today's theme, we're going to look at a story in the Bible that involves fruit, hence the question. Any guesses what the Bible story might be? Fig tree. It's not the fig tree, but that's a great one. Any others? Fruits of the Spirit isn't fruits of the Spirit. We are going to go back to the very start of the Bible. And we are going to Adam and Eve. Absolutely. So we're in a story about the Garden of Eden. We are in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Now, Genesis is right at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis means beginnings. So it's right at the beginning of the Bible. So if you've got a paper Bible, you're only going to flick a few pages. But let me just bring you up to speed on what's happened in those few pages so far. So God has created the universe. He's created light and darkness, day and night, sky, earth and sea, plants and fruit, sun, moon and stars, animals and birds, and then humanity. So God creates Adam and he places him in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful garden filled with trees and plants and fruit, and that is where we're going to pick up the story today. Now, we're going to jump through different parts of Genesis 2 and 3, so you can follow along with us on the screen. If you are reading your own Bible and you think we've missed a bit out, don't worry. We're just staying with the storyline for the theme today. Now, a quick caveat. Some of these Old Testament stories, particularly in Genesis, they can raise a lot of questions. They can be quite, confusing, maybe challenging to try and get our heads around, and that is okay. In fact, that's why we've got the Bible Basics course coming up, to help us bring those questions and tackle those big things of going, what does the Bible mean? What is the Bible? So if you have more questions than answers today as you read this passage, please don't worry, please don't be embarrassed. But actually, we can ask God to help us understand what we read. So I'm going to pray a quick prayer, and then we'll get into the Bible. So God, as we open your word today, you know, some stories, they're confusing. So help us to learn. Help us to understand what we read and what we hear. And help us to be open to its challenge and to know how to apply it to our lives today and beyond. In your name, amen. Amen. Now, this is a chunky bit of text, I'm not going to lie. So I'm going to need your help reading it. So I'm going to divide you into characters, if that's all right. So don't let this go to your head, but over here, you're God. So you are purple. So when you see purple come up, you're going to read the purple. Over here, we've got Adam. Adam sometimes is referred to as the man. So Adam, the man, this is you. So you're going to read that with me. Over there and at the back, God, here, Adam. Now, don't take it personally. Oh, gosh. I'm having some evils, but that's apt because you are the serpent. Okay, the serpent is here. And then over here, ladies and men, you are Eve slash the woman. Over here, who have we got? They're so proud of it. God. God's over here. 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 I'm sorry. And here. Lovely. There we go. Okay, so when you see your colour coming up on the screen, purple, blue, red, orange, just to differentiate there. And then I will narrate the rest. Good luck to us all. Here we go. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. And there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man. The Lord God said, now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Crazy, I know. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, now that was just to check if you were following. So I'd like to award a free coffee to anyone who noticed that that was wrong. Because the serpent said, God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. Well done. The woman said to the serpent, serpent said to the woman, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. He answered, and God said, The man said, Adam. Then the Lord God said to the woman, the woman said, Amen. The fact we made it to the end, that's the miracle of miracles. Thank you so much for your help. If you want to clarify who said what in that story, let me encourage you, go home and read Genesis 2 and 3 again so you can follow along with us. So as I said, today's talk is called There Must Be More Focus. That's slightly ironic because when I was preparing for this message, the one thing I struggled with was focus. I don't know if anybody else really struggles to stay focused. Yeah, not just me. I will sit down to do one task and I will end up doing 17 other unrelated tasks and not the one I sat down to do. Or I will start talking about one thing and then suddenly I am five subjects deep wondering why on earth I called you and what on earth I called you about. Or we can like begin to live with like every intention of living a certain way, making decisions, saying this is what my life is going to look like, and then suddenly life gets noisy and distracted and there's opinions and pressures and all sorts, and suddenly our focus has shifted and our life is shaping up quite differently than maybe once we had thought or planned. Now, does anyone enjoy Wimbledon in here? Any Wimbledon fans? Yeah, oh, tennis is the sport of the church, come on. I love this moment in Wimbledon. When the crowd are cheering, they're whooping, or they're booing, they're shouting umpire, they're shouting all sorts, and the umpire says, quiet, please. Everything settles, noise stops, distractions pause, and the players are ready. Why? Because focus matters. And I believe today the Holy Spirit wants to quieten down some of the noises of the crowds or the enemies or the whoever's all around us. He wants to quieten down. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to fix our focus. Now, I was, I think I was about 7 when I had my first surgery. I remember being pushed towards the operating theatre in a little red racing car. Do you remember that? Yeah. I can't remember whether that surgery was on my right eye or my left eye, but it doesn't really matter because a few years later, I'd go back to surgery and have surgery on the other eye, and then fast forward a few years later and I had it back on the first eye, and then in a couple of years, I'll have it on the next eye. You see, I have a condition called intermittent exotropia. Can you say that? Me neither. So let me give you another name for it. Alternating divergent squint. I can't say that either. Don't worry. Do we have any opticians in the room? No? I'll do my best to explain it. What happens is, for most people, not all people, but for most people, as you look ahead, your eyes are probably both aligned. You probably naturally focus on the same thing without needing to think about it too much. Both your eyes are probably looking at me right now. Well, for mine, not so much. See, my eye muscles are a little bit rebellious. They like to do their own thing, so I will be looking at you. And then every so often, one of my eyes goes for a little wander. Off to the side, only one, just off to the side. And then I'll blink and then it'll come back. Or I'll be looking into the distance over there, and then one of my eyes will check out this side of the room. Just it's quite a skill, really. I just like to get a good coverage of the room. If I'm ever looking at you and one of my eyes goes over there, it's nothing personal, I've not got bored. My eye muscle has just decided to have a little nap. When that happens, what happens is my vision gets really blurred. Everything goes out of focus. Sometimes I can see two of you. That is wild, really quite scary. And everything goes out of focus. Some people call it intermittent exotropia. I call it wandering eyes. I have a case of the wandering eyes. Now, I've had this condition for like 30 years, I assume. I've never known myself not to have it. So I have learned that there are a few things that make it worse. Few things cause my eyes to drift. When I'm tired, when I'm stressed, when I'm looking at something too close or looking at something too far, or when I need medical intervention and it's time for a new pair of glasses or another surgery, those things cause my eyes to drift even more. And today I want us to consider this. What causes us and what causes our spiritual focus to drift? If you're a follower of Jesus, I appreciate not everyone is, but if you are, what causes your eyes to wander away from God? What causes your eyes to wander away from his promise or his presence or his plan for your life or his truth that he's put in his word? See, I love this Genesis story because I really relate to Eve. Because spiritually speaking, she had a case of the wandering eyes. Now, before we unpack this story, I'm going to need some props. Because to help us place ourselves in this story and understand what it means for us and how it's relevant to us today, we need to decide on what the forbidden fruit was. Because scripture doesn't actually tell us. So, oh my goodness, oh, that was real. Okay, that's my workout for the day. Okay, I need you just, I'm going to show you a fruit. Just give me a woo or a boo if you like it or if you don't. Bananas, how do we feel? Oh, okay. I'm going to leave them there. Mango. Yeah. Hey. Apple. Yeah. Oh, no. Are we going to decide? Plum. Yeah. Okay. We'll leave you there. Grapes. Yeah. Anyone noticing they've taken the crown off a pineapple? Crown? What's that about, Ross? Why are we no crownless pineapples now? They last longer. There we go. Okay. Orange. I can't pick up the watermelon. So we're just going to go woo for the watermelon and it can stay there. Grapefruit. Forbidden fruit, we found it. Okay, so we'll go for you, grapefruit. You are the forbidden fruit. Sit there in shame. There we go. Here we go. Throw that back in. So the thing is, God said to Adam and to Eve, you can have all of this, like every single bit, the bit at the bottom, the bit at the side, you can have all of that. You can enjoy it, you can eat it, you can receive it. Just not that one. Ignore that. All of this is yours. Every single bit here is yours, just not that one. Now let's be honest, God hasn't shortchanged them there. This isn't a bad deal. God has given us abundance. And this is like one trillionth, billionth, I don't know, of what God has given us. And what no doubt there was in the Garden of Eden. This is a good deal. God gave us so, so, so much. And he just said, just don't go near that one. That's not good for you. This is really good for you. In other words, he said, focus on what I've given you, not what I've held from you. Focus on my faithfulness. Focus on my fruitfulness. Focus on my provision. Focus on all of this, which is good for you. But right then is where the serpent entered. And later in scripture, we discover that the serpent is the enemy, Satan, the deceiver. And this is where Eve's eyes begin to wander. Now, has anyone been enjoying the World Cup so far? Yeah, just about keeping it. Anyone going to stay up till the early hours? No. No, we've all got a life. Good. So I heard an interview with Harry Kane recently, and he was asked, how did you decide what tactic to use when you were taking a penalty? And he replied, well, I've done my homework. I've studied the opposition. I knew what to expect, so I knew how to respond. And that's what we're doing today. We're studying the opposition. We are learning the enemy tactics. Because if we want to stay spiritually focused, if we want to keep our eyes on Jesus, if we want to stay aligned with God when the world would want us to drift away, then we need to recognize the enemy's tactics. And in this short story, or not so short story alone, we see three tactics that the enemy used. And I know from my life, if I'm honest, he still uses them today. And they are doubt, distraction, and desire. So tactic number one that the enemy used was doubt. You see, God said, use all of this, have all of this, enjoy all of this. And the enemy said in Genesis 3 verse 1, did God really say? Did God really say? Now, if you notice what the enemy does, he just twists God's words ever so slightly. Not too far from the truth that we'd be like, you don't know what you're talking about. Just enough to create a little doubtful distortion. Because God said, you may eat fruit from all of the trees. You may have all of this except one. And the enemy reframes it. Did God really say you can't have any? Can you see his strategy? He twists the truth. He plants a seed of doubt. And he distorts our perspective. He did the same thing with Jesus in the wilderness. When he said, if you are really the Son of God, save yourself. See, the enemy knows if he can get you to doubt God's goodness, to doubt that he's given you enough, to doubt God's faithfulness, to doubt God's word, to doubt God's provision, he knows your focus will begin to drift. And maybe you know that voice. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Will anything really happen if I just... Does obedience really matter? See, the enemy loves planting seeds of doubt in us because he knows that doubt causes wandering eyes. The second tactic that the enemy uses here is distraction. I often wonder, what was Eve up to just before this story? Was she just gardening? Was she out for a walk? Was she going to pick some fruit for lunch? Was she off to hang out with Adam? What was she up to? Whatever she was doing, she got distracted because suddenly, over here, the serpent, cooey, over here, did God really say? See, distraction steals our focus. And I wonder what distractions could be stealing ours. Maybe it's busyness. I'm too busy to commit. I'm too busy to turn up. I'm too busy to do this. I'm so busy doing this. I'm having so much fun, but I'm so busy. You know, sometimes busyness can become an identity. We can almost wear exhaustion like a badge of honor. Busyness can be a distraction, even if we're busy doing good things and good things for God. Maybe your biggest distraction is sitting in your pocket. Maybe it's on your phone. If you check your screen time on your phone, you'll probably know what your biggest distraction is. Maybe it's Instagram, WhatsApp, YouTube. I was horrified when I checked my screen time to see how much time I spend on the weather app. Why does someone need to check it religiously? I don't know if I'm expecting a surprise tornado in Widnes, but every day I just have a little look, and then throughout the day I could look out the window, but instead I look at the weather app. Clearly one of my distractions. Perhaps your biggest distraction is a person. Maybe it's an unresolved situation that fills your mind just constantly, on a loop. Maybe the anxiety of it, the stress of it, the unknown of it, the bitterness of it. You know, not all distractions are from the enemy. Sometimes we create them ourselves. Sometimes distraction is just a product of life. Sometimes it's a result of us not having established good balance and good boundaries. So I'm not saying it's the enemy that creates distraction. I'm not saying it's evil. What I'm saying is the enemy absolutely knows how to disguise distraction to steal your focus. So let's just for one moment sit with that question. What is stealing your focus from Jesus through distraction? And then tactic three that the enemy used in this story, desire. See, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. Eve looked, she desired, and she took it. See, this is what the enemy does. He is a master salesman. He knows exactly how to package sin to make it look attractive and appealing and shiny and desirable. He knows what to do to enlarge the rewards of this and make you forget the consequences of this. Because then he whispers, you need this. You deserve this. No one will know if you have this. This will satisfy. That's the enemy tactic. So I wonder what the enemy might be selling us right now. Sin packaged with a nice little shiny ribbon. What desire could be stealing your focus? Maybe it's the absolute desire for a relationship, which again is not a bad thing. Or the desire for a family, or the desire for money, or the desire for security, or for success, or for approval, or recognition, the desire for weight loss, the desire to be the best, or the fastest, or the strongest. You know, desire in itself isn't always bad. There's some good things to want. Desire becomes dangerous when we start chasing the things that can never satisfy us. Because God said, this is for you. Not this. He says, this is enough. I am enough. Not this. Desire becomes dangerous when it steals our focus and takes our eyes off of Jesus. Doubt, distraction, and desire. And he still uses those tactics today to cause our eyes to wander. But the Holy Spirit is here to help us to fix our focus. Now that I'm older, I can usually tell when my eyes have just gone to sleep and when they've decided to drift off. I often can tell that because people look at me funny and they look at both eyes and I can tell one's over there and one's over here. But when I was younger, I actually didn't notice as much. So my family developed a technique where they would click in front of my face. And the click made me blink. And when I blink, it pulls my eyes back. Now, can you click? Can anyone else clear? It's actually harder than you think to get a good sign, good sound out of there. I had this sense that God today, spiritually, he wants to click, to call us back into focus, to call us back into his family, to call us back into community. I sense that God wants to click, to call us back, to realign our focus to him, to reframe our doubts, to reclaim our distractions, to restore our desires. And you know, at first, I hated it when my family did that. It was so annoying to be clicked out like that. It was embarrassing. It was irritating. I was like, get away from me. And then eventually I realized they weren't trying to annoy me or shame me. They were trying to help me because they knew if my eyes kept wandering, that was going to hurt soon. My eyes were going to really, really struggle and there would be lasting effects. They were trying to help me. And that is true spiritually. When God wants to call us back into focus and call us back to him, he isn't shaming us. He isn't condemning us. It's Father God lovingly saying, look at me again. Fix your eyes on me. I'm here calling out to you. So I want to invite the Holy Spirit to call us back today, to call us into focus. And I also want to encourage you to go one step further. See, I needed to allow my family to click at me to help me fix my focus. And I wonder, who could you give permission to do the same? Could it be a partner or a friend or a parent or a leader or someone in church that you respect from afar but maybe you've not quite got to know yet? And maybe you just want to be intentional about saying, would you help me? Would you click me into focus when you hear or see or notice that doubt or distraction or desire is just causing me to drift? And it's a brave thing to ask someone to do because there'll be some uncomfortable clicks and some uncomfortable conversations. But there's great power in giving someone permission and in having the accountability that says, help me. Help me to fix my focus. So as the band make their way up, just going to get ready to respond. And I'm just going to ask you those questions again. If you're a note taker, you might want to note them down. You might just want to let these questions sink into your heart as you think about them. Here's what we're going to ask. Where has doubt been pulling my focus away from God? What distractions have been stealing my attention? What desires have been drawing my eyes away from Jesus? And who could I give permission to notice when my eyes are wandering?